In 2009, the Quakers published a document called We Are But Witnesses. This document was addressed first and foremost to the wider Christian church. It reported that at their week-long residential gathering, the society had reached a spirit-led decision to acknowledge and celebrate the marriages of same-sex couples at their meetings, in the same way as for opposite-sex couples. They had also resolved to campaign for a change in the law to bring about marriage equality. Quakers hold the belief that it is God who marries two people, not a priest or a registrar. In their religious marriage ceremonies, the community of friends are but witnesses to the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of two individuals committing to one another in love. In this 2009 document, and 2009, don't forget, was 6 years before the laws of this country changed to enable equal civil marriages. In this 2009 document, the Quakers said to the wider church, "Marriage is the Lord's work, and the Lord is clearly marrying gay couples. All we have to do is recognise it." Their stance on same-sex marriage was not so much a decision as an acknowledgement. Look at what the Spirit is doing. Who are we to argue? Why would we stand in the way? The Quakers were ahead of the curve on this issue, as they have been on many other issues of social justice, leading rather than following a cultural shift towards equality. I couldn't help but be reminded of their prophetic words when I spent some time with our passage for today from the book of Acts. I'm going to read it to you again. It's only short and it's such a great little story. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. The early church's stance on the inclusion of this group who had been seen as outsiders was not really a decision at all, but an acknowledgement. Look at what the Spirit is doing. Who are we to argue? Why would we stand in the way? And the Holy Spirit just keeps on doing this sort of thing, throwing our neatly ordered ideas of who's in and who's out into confusion. The book of Acts is full of it. The Spirit turning up at Pentecost and pouring out all over everyone, indiscriminately, foreigners, uneducated fishermen, women, young, old, in a scene of joyful chaos. Peter being sent by God to the Gentile Cornelius. Philip being sent by the Spirit to the Ethiopian eunuch. Both disciples astonished by what they find, that God has already gone ahead of them, that the Spirit is already evident in the lives of these supposed outsiders. And who are they to argue? Who are they to stand in the way? Last weekend, I was in college up in Manchester, which is where I have to go for the classroom bit of my training for ministry. In one of our modules, we've been learning about the Reformation and the history of the different Reformed traditions. Our class is made up of students from various denominations: Baptists, Methodists, Moravians, Pentecostals. Our tutor is Unitarian. It's been really interesting discussing and reflecting on our differences and our shared roots. And during one of these discussions last Sunday, one of my fellow students, a pastor in the Pentecostal church, remarked with a look of troubled disapproval, "It seems to me that the United Reformed Church just accept anyone." The URC students all laughed, and I murmured to the student next to me, "Yep, even riffraffs like us." I'm delighted that the URC carries this reputation, at least among some, as being a place of where being a place where anyone is welcome. I'm delighted that broad inclusion and hospitality are an aspiration written into the very DNA of our denomination. But if I'm in danger of getting too smug, I need only think about the trailblazing Quakers to be humbled. And I need only think about all the people that I find it difficult to love. In our passage this morning from John's Gospel, Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love." This is a concept that I've really struggled with. How can love be commanded? I could understand being commanded to be kind, being commanded to be gentle, being commanded to be patient, to bear with one another. These things can potentially be accomplished through self-discipline and sheer act of will. But love is a spontaneous, unbidden thing. Love is something I have little control over. Love is a response. Why does Jesus ask the seemingly impossible? Fortunately, Jesus' teaching in today's passage also contains the solution to this dilemma. Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love." First, Jesus says, "Abide in my love." In fact, he uses the phrase or a version of it 3 times. Only then does he ask his disciples to love one another as I have loved you. I don't know about you, but I need reminding of this over and over. I'm prone to thinking and behaving as though I must be loving in order for God to be able to love me. I must do better. I must try harder. And it's an impossible task. I will always fail. But Jesus doesn't say, "Love one another and then I will love you." Jesus says, "I have loved you. Abide in my love. Then love one another." I want you to think for a moment about the person or people who are difficult to love or to accept. The people we think of as them and not us. For some of the Jewish members of the early church, this was the uncircumcised Gentiles. Their attitude was based in fear, a fear that is perfectly understandable in the context of Jewish purity laws. Under the law, uncleanliness was contaminating, contagious, and so associating with the unclean could damage one's own standing before God. Do you see how, for this barrier to be broken down, the circumcised believers had first to experience and trust the love of the Father, made known through the love of Jesus? They had to feel secure in God's love, really know it, in order to cast out the fear that they might be condemned by association. If they could abide in Jesus' love, love for their Gentile sisters and brothers in Christ could follow. We've seen something similar in the ongoing debates in today's church about the nature of marriage. Much of the rhetoric against same-sex marriage is fearful, a fear that celebrating same-sex marriage somehow devalues, even contaminates, opposite-sex marriage, that allowing it could damage one's own standing before God. Jesus says, "Abide in my love." Don't feel threatened by those who are different from you, feel secure because I love you. And my love for you enables you to love with a generosity you would not have thought possible. And for me, who are the groups of people that I find it difficult to love? I confess it is those who would deny me inclusion within the church, who would refuse to recognize my ministry because I'm a woman, who would refuse to recognize my marriage because it's with a woman, who would use that terrible, corrosive word, abomination, who refuse to take communion with me because I'm part of a reformed, dissenting denomination. And the barrier within me is obvious, isn't it? It's fear. These attitudes only have the power to hurt me if on some level I share them, if I doubt whether I really ought to be welcome, if I worry that my gender or sexuality really do affect my standing before God. Love casts out fear. Jesus says, I have loved you. Abide in my love. Don't feel threatened by those who hold different views from you. Feel secure because I love you. And my love for you enables you to love with a generosity you would not have thought possible. All of this doesn't mean to say that love is easy or that it's not costly. Jesus' love brings him to the cross. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. But it is God's love for us, revealed in the person of Jesus, that sets us free to love. You are loved. Abide in God's love. Lean into love. The rest will follow. And expect to be surprised. God's love and the work of the Holy Spirit are broader than we could ever imagine. Thanks be to God. Amen.